All right, I think we're ready to start the service. Let's go ahead and stand, please, and sing a medley of songs tonight. How firm a foundation, He leadeth me, and I love you, Lord.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. No flame shall the turning only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus paid for me grows, I will not be deserved to be free. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, never forsake.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me. By His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me. By His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task is done, when by Thy grace the victory won, in death's cold grave I will not flee, since God through Jordan by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Let's end our singing with a chorus, I love you, Lord. I love you.
for our singing tonight and for our meditation upon you, our worship, our fellowship, all of it. May it be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for our time this morning, both in our service and in Sunday school. Thank you for taking care of us another week. Thank you that we get to do this together here at IBC. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Our scripture reading tonight is Proverbs chapter 17. I am going to read the entire chapter, about 29 verses, so it's a little more than we would normally read, but I just want you, as we read down through here, as we've said before, and we've kind of been doing some studies here in Proverbs for the last few weeks, and it just seems like it's just one proverb after another, and it seems like sometimes there's no connection. But as we read down through here, notice there are some recurring themes through this chapter, and we're going to look at some of those this evening. So Proverbs 17, we'll begin with verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brothers. The fining pot is for the silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. A wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becomes not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Whithersoever it turns, it prospers. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. A reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Wherefore, is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. He loves transgression that loves strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bore him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Some reoccurring themes. The word strife appears several times. Obviously, there's some thoughts concerning wisdom and foolishness. There's some thoughts concerning the tongue and opening one's mouth. Some reoccurring themes down through, and we're going to be looking at some of them this evening.
When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when in a bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, in the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hand. Will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hand.
Thank you, Lloyd. Larry, appreciate that tonight. I want to take just a couple of minutes and ask if you have any questions at all concerning primarily the procedure and process as we look at voting in 2 weeks as it relates to Eddie Newton. And again, next week is our communion service, and we don't want to take time next week. And then the following week on Sunday night at the 6 o'clock service is when we're going to vote. So just wanted to make sure that there were no questions, because this would be a time tonight to be able to ask those questions. So I don't know if there is or not, but I just wanted to give that opportunity. You know, the pulpit committee has worked really hard at trying to be as transparent as possible and to be as communicative as possible and just to be engaged with you. And so give this opportunity. If you have questions about Eddie himself, I will enlist the pulpit committee to answer those questions. If you have questions just about process, procedure, I can maybe answer that. But do you have any questions at all? In 2 weeks, when we do have the vote, obviously there'll be opportunity for questions then too, but we don't want to be here for 3 hours 2 weeks from now, and I don't think we will be, but this would be an opportunity to ask some questions now as well, so it is not all on that night, but again, maybe there are none. Yes, Don.
I'm curious, how does the vote percentage run? Is there a percentage? Like, does it have to be 80% or 50, 60? How does that work?
The question, if you didn't hear it, is about the percentage. Is there a percent? Our Constitution doesn't state any specific percentage that it has to be. Obviously, I don't know of any pastor that would take a church if it's only 50-50. I don't know that Eddie has any specific percentage in his mind that he would, not accept it. That would be up to him. And obviously, if it's only 50-50 or even 60-40, then we probably as a church would not move forward with it either. So, you know, there's nothing in the Constitution that says anything.
Because when we did it one time, it had to be, I want to say it was 65. It had to be more than 65. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
yeah.
So
again,
I'm curious how that works.
Right. There's nothing in the Constitution that would dictate that. It's, you know, if it would be something along those lines, we as a church would have to discuss that and see and whether we would want to move forward or not. Good question. Anything else? Yeah, Lori. Yeah, it'll be, she just asked me what is the procedure, and it'll certainly be a what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, paper ballot or private ballot or whatever you want to call that. We'll have pieces of paper you can put yes or no. Probably that simple. And that night, we want to spend some time in prayer before the vote. We'll count the votes. We'll make known the outcome. We will pray after the vote as it relates to just the church. And regardless of what the vote turns out, we'll spend time in prayer together as well. So we'll spend the evening with that and just put it before the Lord. Pardon? No, Eddie will not be here. Right.
When you said asking questions.
No, questions for the pulpit committee, I was thinking more of, if you have any such questions. But no, Eddie will not be here. All right, very good. Good idea. The one who asked, what do you think about the election? You know, you really created a controversy in the church here. Eddie answered the question. Like, there you go. All right. We'll leave it at that. Very good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you with confidence that you are engaged in this process. You're involved. You care. You are guiding and directing, and that's what we desire, and we want to continue to be led by your Spirit in this process and in this decision. We recognize, Father, that we could get very personal and just look at our own personal preferences as opposed to looking at what's best for the church. And we just want what's best for the church. And we just pray that you would guide each one as an individual, but then guide us as a church as a whole to that perfect will of yours. And I pray, Father, that you would help us over these next 2 weeks as we would think about it and as we'd contemplate on it, again, as individuals, as we seek your will. I pray that when it comes time for the vote, that each one of us would know exactly what you would want for us. Pray for Eddie and Jessica. Certainly these few weeks is a time for them to reflect and to think and to pray and to seek your will as well. Just ask that you would encourage them. And we know that you are a sovereign God. You're in control. We believe that you make your will known to those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so I pray that each of us as individuals again would, as we've mentioned on several Wednesday nights, that we would take heed to ourselves. It's one thing to take heed to the church as a whole, but Each of us need to take heed to ourselves. Are we in the place to be led by your Spirit? So that together as a whole, we can make this decision. Thank you for our time last weekend with Eddie and Jessica. Thank you for the questions asked and the answers. And now it's up to us as a church to make that decision. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us guidance. We just pray, Father, that you would move us forward as a church into the future for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was going to read something, but I'm just going to go to Proverbs 17. As I said, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we started looking at some of these selected Proverbs. We started in chapter 15, then 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 16. So tonight, we want to look at chapter 17, not looking at every verse in the chapter, but just kind of picking out some of the reoccurring themes and addressing those issues. Solomon, of course, is the one who wrote Proverbs. God had given him wisdom, and these Proverbs certainly convey that wisdom that God had given to him. And we want to look at those this evening. Beginning with verse 1, Solomon writes, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." The word sacrifices here, and again, your translation may translate it differently, it really is referring to a feast of meat. And so he says, better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of a feast of meat with strife. It's talking about a house, so I would bring this into a family situation. Better for us as a family to have dry, crusty bread to eat and yet have quietness and peace and love within that family, as opposed to a feast of all kinds of meat, but a family filled with strife. You know, sometimes we actually sacrifice that which is of most value for that which is of less value. And we can be guilty sometimes of sacrificing our family, which is of greater value. And because we sacrifice our family, we end up with all kinds of strife within the family. And we sacrifice that family for something of less value. In other words, we can be so wrapped up in our work, working all kinds of hours and neglect our family. And we work all those kinds of hours and we have all kinds of material things and we're providing a feast of meat. But because we neglect our family, there's not really the relationship that should be there. There's strife and contention within the family rather than the peace and the quiet and the love. And so we sacrifice what's most important to get that which is of least importance. And the least importance is having that feast of meats, that all those material things that we get by working so much. But we sacrifice our family. And I think that's what Solomon is addressing here. Better to not sacrifice the family, even if it means we're going to have dry, crusty bread to eat instead of a feast of meat. Don't sacrifice that which is of most importance. Notice verse 14. A little bit of a similar thought as we come to verse 14. In the sense of strife, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. I think the picture here, again, this is, it is Proverbs, but there's also some poetry involved. And I think the picture is, you know, if you have a dam and you've backed up the water, but you have a little hole in that dam, It doesn't take long for that hole to grow bigger, and the next thing you know, you got a torrent of water just breaking over the dam or breaking through the dam. And I think that's what the picture he's painting here. The beginning of strife is when one lets out water. You have that little bit of water, a little trickle, but before long that little trickle becomes a torrent. The same with strife. You have that beginning of strife, and that strife begins in the heart, doesn't it? We have bitterness in the heart, and we have evil thoughts towards another person, and that just builds in the heart. And as it builds in the heart, the next thing you know, it just breaks forth in a violent strife. In fact, the King James uses that thought, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The word meddled with here is actually a word that means to break out. And so it's the idea that contention and that bitterness and that strife, it begins in the heart, and we can hide it for a while, but before long, it breaks out. Just like that little hole in the dam, sometimes you may not even notice it, but before long, it becomes a big matter. And so sometimes that within the family, tying it back in with verse 1, sometimes we neglect our family, we neglect our kids, and everything seems all right, but the bitterness begins to build in our children's heart, and we don't see it, we don't recognize it. But then all of a sudden it breaks forth, usually when they become teenagers. It breaks forth because we have not taken care of business at home. And so the picture here is that that strife that begins in the heart can break forth and cause all kinds of strife. Notice verse 19. He loves transgression that loves strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. He loves transgression that loves strife. Or you could put it the other way around as well. He that loves strife loves transgression. You ever met somebody that just seems like they really enjoy a fight? They just really enjoy strife. They enjoy contention. There are just some people that are like that. And Solomon says, if we're like that, we love transgression. We love sin because nothing good can come out of strife. Nothing good can come out of that contention. And some people just they just love the fight. You know, sometimes we as Christians can be guilty of that. We can be guilty of you know, we'll have that strife under the guise of taking a stand for truth, which we need to do. We need to take a stand for truth. We need to take a stand against falsehood. We need to take a stand against sin. And that's right and that's appropriate. I think sometimes we as Christians can take that stand, and when we do, we end up, if I can put it this way, we end up liking the fight more than we hate the sin. In other words, we're taking a stand against sin, or we're taking a stand against falsehood, but we have strife and contention, and we enjoy the fight more then we hate the false doctrine. We enjoy the fight more than we hate the sin that we say we're standing against. And we can be guilty of that. And so Solomon reminds us that if we love strife, if we like the fight, we really love sin. He talks about he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. Again, that's poetically talking about one's mouth opening the gate or opening the door of one's mouth. And it talks about he that exalts his gate. It's really talking about one who opens his mouth in pride. And you know, when you talk about strife and you talk about fighting, contention, it's usually out of pride. You know, I know I'm right. And so I'm going to express my thoughts because I'm right and you're wrong. And out of that pride, we create contention. We create strife. Often it's our pride that gets us into a fight. It's really not so much about standing for truth and standing for what's right and standing for against sin. That's often not the issue. Often it's just our pride. And we take that stand and we do so with pride, and the next thing you know, we're just spouting off at the mouth. We're opening our gate. We're spouting off at the mouth, saying things that we shouldn't be saying, and it just creates strife and contention. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we're ready to fight. And Solomon warns us that pride often is what gets us into trouble and gets us into strife. Go back to verse 3. That's kind of the verses that deal with this word strife. Go back to verse 3. Like this verse, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. You put silver in the refiner's pot to purify it. You put gold in the furnace to purify it, to refine it. You put a man's heart in the hands of God to purify it and to refine it. That's the picture that Solomon paints here. You put silver in the refiner's pot to purify it. You put gold in the furnace to purify it, to refine it. You put a man's heart in the hands of God to purify it, to refine it. But you know what? If you put that silver in that refiner's pot, but you don't put any heat under it, not going to purify it, is it? If you put that gold in the furnace, but you don't turn the heat on, it's not going to refine it. If you put that heart into the hands of God and God doesn't turn up the heat once in a while, we're not going to be refined like we need to be. You know, God's going to have to sometimes put us through some trials, put us through some challenges, put us through some difficulties to refine us. If we never have any heat, we're not going to be refined to the point that we need to be. You know, Peter addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about a faith that has been tried, a faith that has been tested. That's the faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. A faith has to be tested. The faith has to be tried to really become precious. And Solomon addresses that here in Proverbs. Notice verse 5. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. He that mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He that mocks the poor, makes fun of the poor, or really even just doesn't care for the poor, doesn't give to the poor, is reproaching his maker. It reminds us of what James tells us in James chapter 3, that you know, every human being is an image bearer, created in the image of God. And James talks about we bless God with our mouth, and at the same time we curse man who's created in the image of God. And James says, brethren, these things ought not to be. We can't curse God with our mouth and then turn around and with that same mouth curse man who's been created in the image of God. Everyone is an image bearer. Even the poor is an image bearer. God made him. God created him. We can't mock them. We can't be disgusted with them. We can't not care for them because they're image bearers. And then he goes on and he says there, he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Sometimes we may actually wish calamities on our enemies. Calamities, evil to come on our enemies. And we need to recognize that even our enemies are image bearers. God needs to take care of if it's somebody who is, very obviously sinning and all that. That's God's business. He can take care of them. But we ought not be glad when calamity comes their way. They're image bearers. It should sadden us that an image bearer has had this calamity. Maybe that calamity is God's way of working in them and trying to bring him to themselves, but we shouldn't be rejoicing in the calamity. They're image bearers. We want God to do his work, whatever that may look like, but they are image bearers. And that is true of the poor, it's true of our enemies, and we need to love them and not rejoice in their calamities. Notice verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I'll look at a few verses here that have to do with family, and this is the first one. The children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. When you look at life, and we talked earlier about the family and how that the family is of utmost importance. And it's the family that can bring the greatest joy in life, isn't it? As it says here, children's children are the crown of old men. You know, it's children and our grandchildren. That's the pinnacle of life. It really is, often in our lives. And it brings great joy to us. And it even then, it's the other way around, too. It talks about the glory of children are their fathers. We should be raising our children in such a way, if I can put it this way, if I can use the word proud in a positive way, our children should be proud of us as parents. Our grandchildren should be proud of us as parents. And I use that term in a positive way. Family relationships of utmost importance. Family relationships that can bring the greatest joy in life. And whether we have children or grandchildren or we don't, still relationships with family can bring such great joy. And that needs to be a priority in our lives, that relationship with family. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah, Maggie.
John, can you go back to the verse before?
Yeah.
Where we talked about calamity and wishing calamity on our enemies.
Mm-hmm. The way I look at those imprecatory psalms, David was the king of Israel. And so when he was talking about his enemies, he was talking about the enemies of the king of Israel, the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so he, as king, was praying for the protection of his nation and his people. So that's how I look at those psalms. I don't think it's necessarily an example for us in a personal relationship with somebody. I think it's more the idea of David as the king praying for the protection of his people. That's my thoughts on it.
Like what's going on in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
I would tend to think that Putin was an evil man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's wrong to pray that God does what God needs to do to bring peace to the Ukraine, whatever that looks like. At the same time, am I going to rejoice in Putin? Let's say he's assassinated. Am I going to rejoice in that? Am I going to rejoice in the fact that Putin just went to hell, if I can be very blunt about it? You know, let's go back to Osama bin Laden. Was I thankful that Osama bin Laden was no longer... Yeah, God took care of that. Was I rejoicing in the fact that he just went to hell? No.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And God in his righteousness and in his holiness has every right to judge. And I think it's all right for us to have an attitude of a thankfulness for God's judgment. But I think that falls short of actually rejoicing and being glad that somebody was just judged by God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's hard to make that distinction, but that's the distinction I try to make. Larry, you have a...
I think they're a little different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's more than just rejoicing that something bad happened to them because they're bad. They want, it helps their cause. They want to take advantage of the situation. They want to use what happened badly to their advantage.
Sure.
To me, that's not the same thing as.
No, it's. But.
That God will turn the plans of the wicked back on their own heads.
Well, and that's what I'm saying. To be thankful that God has brought that judgment that was necessary out of His holiness, that's right, that's appropriate. I don't think I ought to be rejoicing in that, is what I'm saying. And you're absolutely right. In another sense, to rejoice that somebody has just had a calamity that I can take advantage of, that's part of it too. I think... In all of it, rejoicing in a calamity on anyone who's an image bearer, whether it's for me to take advantage of or whether it's actually God's judgment, I'm not going to rejoice in it in that sense. Yeah. Any other questions? Thank you. Where was I? 13, yeah, no. Verse 6, that's right, thank you. Yeah, children's children are a crown of old men and the glory of children are their father. Just that family relationship is of so much importance, and we can't, as we said when we started, we can't sacrifice those family relationships for something that's of less value. Look at... Verse 10. No, verse 17, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 17. That's the one that... A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Brother is born for adversity. A friend who loves in the good times and the bad times. That's when we really know who our friends are, isn't it? We really know who our friends are when we get ourselves into a predicament, we get ourselves into trouble, and they're by our side to help us. One who's going to abandon us in the hard times, in the struggles, is not a true friend. And he says a brother is born for adversity. I don't think the word brother here is referring to an actual brother. I think it's along with that friend is like a brother, a friend who is going to love at all times. He's going to be like a brother, and he's going to recognize that you know, God has made us friends for such a time as this. When you go into a difficult time and a trial and you're struggling, a true friend is going to be like a brother who's going to come alongside and say, you know what, this is why God made us friends, for me to help you at this time in this adversity. And we need to be that kind of a friend, one who's going to come alongside of one who's struggling, and we're going to be there for them. And we're going to see ourselves as, you know what, this is why God made me his friend or her friend. so I could be here for them at this very time. And we accept that responsibility. They are needing our help at that time. You know, I think of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, as long as he had all kinds of money and he was partying it up and having a great time, he had all kinds of friends, didn't he? When he ran out of money, there was no one around, no one there for him. He went back to his father. What kind of friend are we? Verse 10. A reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Reproof. Constructive criticism, if we can think of it that way. Constructive criticism enters into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, a wise man is going to accept constructive criticism. He's going to think about it. He's going to look at it. He's going to be, if needed, through that constructive criticism, he's going to change. He's going to accept that constructive criticism. He's going to be thankful for it because he wants to grow. He wants to change. But a fool, you can beat him 100 times and they're not changing. So we ask ourselves the question, am I a wise man or am I a fool? Will I accept constructive criticism or am I just going to get defensive every time anybody approaches me? A fool will not accept constructive criticism. A fool will even if you beat them 100 times, they're just not going to accept it. They're not going to admit that they were wrong. A wise man will admit when he's wrong. He's going to accept that reproof. He's going to accept that constructive criticism. Look at verse 12. Talks about a fool once again. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now, I love some of these word pictures that Solomon gives here. You're better off meeting a bear who's just had her cubs taken away from her than to meet a fool. Now, you know, when I hunted up in Alaska, I was always very conscious of the potential of bears being around, and especially when you've just killed a caribou or a moose and you've got that blood and that meat and everything else, and you're actually carrying that meat on your back. I mean, you're just bear bait. And you're constantly looking over your shoulder, and there's times when you see a bear. And I didn't want to meet that bear, especially if I got between that bear and her cubs. That's not a good thing. Solomon says that's better than meeting a fool and being caught up in their folly. I think we could address it this way of sometimes we actually pursue fools. In what way? Well, sometimes we actually pursue someone to be a friend that we have no business being friends with in the sense of being involved in their foolishness. I think especially of teenagers, you know, they seek friendship with the popular kids. Even if those popular kids are the ones that are doing things that are foolish and sinful and not right before God. But we actually pursue them. And Solomon's saying, don't pursue the fool who's living his life contrary to God's word. Don't pursue them. You're better off to pursue a bear than to pursue a fool. And we talk about our teenagers pursuing friends that are not good influences on them. We as adults can be guilty of the same thing. And we can be guilty of pursuing somebody who's in the know, somebody who's popular, somebody who is involved in things that we want to be involved in, and we pursue them even though they are individuals who are not living according to God's word, and we get wrapped up in their foolishness and in their sin before long. We need to be very careful in the friends that we pursue. Look at verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Again, addressing a fool. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? What's he mean by that? Well, the idea of a fool giving money to a teacher to teach him. But he has no heart for it, has no heart for learning. He'll give all kinds of money, you know, he'll say, hey, man, teach me, here's the money to teach me, but then have no heart to learn. You know, I read that, and you know what I thought of? I thought of the student going to college, paying $50,000 a year, and they have no heart for learning. They're going to college to party. They're going to college to hang out with friends. They're going to college for whatever reason. Going to college to play sports. They have no heart for learning. And Solomon just says, if there's no heart for learning, then why pay a teacher to teach? There's a lot of wasted money, isn't there? And I don't want to get into all of that, but there's a lot of wasted money. Do we have a heart to learn? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do I have a heart to learn? Am I open, especially to God's Word, to learn and to grow? Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. I believe what Solomon's saying is the fool will look to the ends of the earth to find what he wants. Pleasure, money, prestige, fame, whatever it might be. He'll go to the ends of the earth to find that. And that's a fool, to pursue those things that, again, are of least importance in life. But a fool will pursue them to the ends of the earth. I need to wrap this up tonight. Look at the last two verses. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Again, these are familiar thoughts in the book of Proverbs. Solomon addresses this idea that it's, you know, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's basically what Solomon's saying here. He that has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The word excellent, your translation may say, is of a cool spirit or an even-tempered spirit. The word is actually the word that means cool or cold, as opposed to hot. We think of a hot spirit. We think of somebody who loses their temper. And a cool spirit is one who is even tempered in his spirit. And so a man of understanding is not going to fly off the handle in a hot temper. He's going to be even tempered in his spirit. He's not going to fly off the handle and spout all kinds of things. He will prove himself to be a fool. A wise man is going to be, as he says here, he has knowledge. He's going to be very sparing in his words. He's going to think through what he's going to say. He's going to be very cautious in how he says it. He's not going to get, he's not going to lose his temper and just start spouting off. And then even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Even a fool can come across as a wise man if he just keeps his mouth shut. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. I've said it before, and we need to just consider it, that most of us listen too little and speak too much. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We need to use our ears more and our mouth less. That's coming from a preacher. But we need to listen. That's the wisdom of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these Proverbs tonight, reflecting your wisdom, just really touching on where we live our daily lives. Help us to be wise. Help us to major on that which is of most importance. Pray, Father, that we would not be caught up in the things of this world and in what this world thinks is important, that we would humble ourselves before you. Thank you again for friendships, for family. May we truly put our efforts where they belong in building those relationships that are honoring and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, as we do leave this place this evening, help us to just examine our own hearts. Are there areas that we've addressed tonight that we need to work on, that we need to surrender to you, that we need to allow Christ to have his way in our lives? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.